If you have your Bibles, open them with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been preaching through the book of Ephesians all night long on Sunday nights. We're in the second section of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians turns on a hinge, and it's chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." And I've told you that for the next couple of chapters, Paul is going to lay out seven steps that make up a worthy walk. We've talked about unity. We've talked about ministry. We've talked about change. Tonight, the fourth step we've got to take in a worthy walk is the step of forgiveness. If I'm going to live in appreciation and gratitude for all that God has done for me, I have to, in a daily long obedience, choose to forgive the people that wrong me. I told you this morning, we talked about the vertical aspects of forgiveness. In other words, God's forgiveness of us. And I asked you at the very beginning of the sermon, how many of you understand that because we have experienced the forgiveness of God, that we are responsible to give the forgiveness of God to other people? And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 are all about. Would you look there with me? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," or building people up, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea? Many of you that are aware of the Bible and geography in the Holy Land know about the Dead Sea. It's a body of water in Israel that sits more than 1,400 feet below sea level. It's the lowest elevation on earth. It's called the Dead Sea, you guessed it, because everything in it is dead. There's no life there. I've heard many people remark that the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because everything flows into it and nothing flows out of it. There are all kinds of rivers and tributaries that flow into the Dead Sea, but because of its low place on the face of the earth, nothing flows out of it. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what we'll become as Christians. All of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's forgiveness flowing into us and nothing flowing out of us. And listen, that'll make us a dead Christian. This morning, we rejoiced in God's forgiveness. The reality of forgiveness is that God forgives and that we desperately need His forgiveness. We told you that the recipients of God's forgiveness are those who will simply admit they need it and ask for it. That's repentance. We need forgiveness tonight because we're full of iniquity, aren't we? We're full of transgression. We're full of sin, but thank God He is full of forgiveness. One of my favorite quotes is from the Puritan, John Flavel, and he said, "There is more grace in Christ than sin in me." Isn't that good? We need forgiveness. God gives forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's good news. Vertical forgiveness, is necessary because I'm a sinner. I need the forgiveness of God to be in a relationship with Him. But listen to me tonight. Horizontal forgiveness is necessary because other people are sinners. You see, the rest of the 7 billion people on this planet are full of iniquity, transgression, and sin as well. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what would happen if God chose to remove at one moment all the iniquity, all the transgression, and all the sin in the world? Let's imagine He chose to remove it all at 6:01 p.m. tonight. You know what would have happened? There would have been not one of us left. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the problem. We are the iniquity. We are the transgression. We are the sin in this world. And we can only expect that if we would offend a holy God who had done nothing wrong to us, who is all good and all grace and all love, that there are people who are going to offend us. We need to express forgiveness because there are people that are going to hurt us. All sin that people commit is against God. Some sin is going to be against me. You and I have to come to a place in our lives where we understand that in small ways, in large ways, people are going to hurt me. And when they do, I choose to forgive. That's the step I'm going to take when people hurt me. So I want you to notice just a few things about forgiveness tonight, and we'll move briskly through the passage. I want you to notice the alternatives to forgiveness. Then we're going to talk about the attitudes of forgiveness. What does it look like when I really forgive someone? And then we're going to get to the very end and notice the motivation of forgiveness. And stay tuned for that because we're going to rejoice in that. So some of you are saying, Pastor Gillett, while you're preaching this morning, even tonight as you brought this up, to be honest, I don't want to forgive. There's someone in my life and I'd rather not forget them. I'm not there yet. I don't feel like it. And I've just made up my mind I'm not going to do it. Are there any alternatives to forgiveness? Is there like a plan B? Well, the answer is yes, but they're not good alternatives. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are the alternatives to forgiveness. Verse 31 gives us six of those. And let's just walk through them pretty quickly tonight. The first one is bitterness. Bitterness is an overarching word that describes the other words. So everything that's going to follow in verse 31 kind of fits under the umbrella of bitterness. It's the junk drawer in our souls. You have one of those in your house? Bitterness is the junk drawer in our souls where wrath and anger and the rest of those bad attitudes hang out. The Greek word is pikria, and that's exactly what bitterness does. It picks at us, and it cuts us in our insides. One of my concordances gave the best description of bitterness I've ever read. Here's what it said. Bitterness is a fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinion of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over the face and infuses the words of his tongue with venom. What's bitterness? It's sour in the demeanor. It's a scowl on the face. It's venom in the tongue. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, bitterness is a root that grows under the surface of our lives. How did it get there? Well, roots have to be planted, don't they? When someone wrongs me, a seed of resentment, let me say it the way I said this morning, a seed of obligation is planted in my soul. At the moment that seed is planted, I've got a choice to make. I can reach down there and remove the seed by forgiving that person. I can do it instantly and it'll be gone. Or I can cultivate that seed. I can rehearse the thing they did to me over and over and over again in the theater of my mind. I can cultivate that obligation. I can nurse that obligation, and that obligation will grow until a root of bitterness. That's what it is. What acid is to the skin, bitterness is to the soul. And every time that I begin to heal, every time healing starts to occur over this thing that someone did to me, bitterness demands that I pick the scab off and relive it over and over again. Be honest. Some of us have been picking the scab for decades. And it so scarred our souls that there is no area of our hearts, there is no area of our lives that are left unaffected. It started out with a problem in one relationship, but now this root of bitterness has grown and it's sprung up, and now it's affected and defiled every other relationship in my life. I want to beg you tonight, for the sake of your soul and for the sake of everyone you love, to take the acts of forgiveness to the root of bitterness. That's an alternative to forgiveness. You don't want to forgive, you can have some bitterness, God says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath is the word thumos. Think about a thermos that keeps things hot, and you've got the right idea. Wrath is the attribute of unforgiveness that just won't let it die, that keeps it smoldering and burning below the surface of your life. It's failing to release someone with that obligation and keeping the pain of that alive. It's inward anger. Every time she looks at me, I'm angry. Every time he talks to me, I'd like to punch him in the face. I can't sit at the table with her. If he's coming, I'm not. Wrath is the inward smoldering that keeps the volcano of your life hot. He says, let all bitterness in wrath and anger. The word anger here has to do with outward anger. Think of wrath as the inward emotions of anger. Think of anger as when the volcano finally erupts. It's the raising of the voice, the swinging of the fist, the social media tirade. I've held it in long enough. It's time to give this person a piece of my mind. Be careful that you have enough to spare. I don't know about you. Every time I give a piece away, I wish I had it back. The word for anger here is the word orge. It's the word we get our English word orgy from. It talks about uncontrollable passion, uncontrollable anger, erupting anger. You know, we can control unforgiveness in the beginning. It seems like a small thing. Even a little bitterness, we feel like we can get a handle on it at the beginning, but eventually it becomes uncontrollable and it transforms us into angry people. You know an angry person? How'd they get that way? Well, because for years and years and years, they refused to forgive and they became wrathful, angry people. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. The next word is clamor. Clamor means outcry or shouting. These are the sounds of anger. It's a descriptive word. Think of dishes breaking, doors slamming, cars speeding off. You've got the idea of clamor. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. What's evil speaking? I think we've got the idea, but the word here means to slander or speak badly of someone. It's the word blasphemia, the same word we get our English word blasphemy from. It's literally to blaspheme someone else. Never forget, folks, that our words are the thermometers for our hearts. Do you know that? Your words are the thermometer for your hearts. Words of gossip and slander don't just come out. They come out because you put them there. If you're constantly running down your spouse, if you're obliterating your parents to your friends, it's because there's resentment and unforgiveness in your heart. It's not just that you misspoke, it's that there's something deep below the surface. Listen, no matter what they did, we are to blame when we speak evil of other people. He says, put that off. The last word he says here, let it be put away from you, with all malice. Here's the final alternative to forgiveness. It literally means bad-heartedness. It's the exact opposite of the tender-heartedness that we're going to read about here in just a moment. Malice is an evil feeling towards someone in your emotion, an evil thought about someone in your mind. It's an evil desire in your will. It says this, I tell you one thing, if I ever had the opportunity to get my pound of flesh, I'd take it and I'd get some more. That's malice. So what are the alternatives? Yeah, I'm not ready to forgive tonight. What are the alternatives? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Anybody in here signing up for that tonight? Anybody here on a Sunday night at Worth Baptist Church that say, you know, Pastor Gillett, what I really need more in my life of is some malice. That's why I came tonight. I'd like to get some more of that. Is that you? Listen to me. Those are the only alternatives to forgiveness. Whatever dark hallway you're in your life, and whatever someone did to put you there, forgiveness is the only door out. That's what Paul's trying to say. The alternatives to forgiveness. Let's talk about the attitudes of forgiveness. Here's the good news. Look at verse 32. and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I told you last week that we don't really change until we cut out the thing in our life that's offending us and replace it with something else. Bitterness and unforgiveness are the cancer of our soul that needs to be cut out. Forgiveness, tenderheartedness, and kindness are the things that displace and replace them in our souls. It is impossible for forgiveness and bitterness to coexist in the heart of the same person. Forgiveness is the cure to the cancer of bitterness. So he says, put these things away from you. Now here's what you need to put on. He says, first of all, be kind. We tried to learn that definition when we were kids, didn't we? The word kindness means affectionate. It means to be loving, to give pleasure or relief to a person. Kindness is the freedom to give my best without reservation. Here's what God's saying. You know you've really forgiven someone when you have the freedom to give that person your best without holding back. When I can treat that person with genuine warmth and goodness. When I can smile at them and it not be fake. You haven't forgiven if you ignore the person. You haven't forgiven if you avoid the person and try to stay on the other side of the auditorium from the person. You've forgiven when you have the freedom to actively show kindness and give your best to that person without holding back. The truth is that there are some people we claim that we've forgiven, that if we were honest, we still treat like trash. The Bible says that's not genuine forgiveness. He says, be kind to them. Then he says, be tender-hearted. This is a really unique word in the New Testament. It means readiness to feel the pain of another. Readiness to feel the pain of another. So let me ask you a question. Who is it that I'm supposed to be tender-hearted toward? Well, to the same person that needs my forgiveness, right? So I've truly forgiven someone and I've gone through this process and it's completed itself. When I feel the pain of what that person did, but not the pain of what it did to me, the pain of what it did to them. That's when you've truly forgiven someone. It's possible to come to the place in life where I will want to see the person that wronged me restored to God, and I will desire him or her to stop hurting himself or herself with their own sinful choices. I will literally feel the pain of their sinful choices in my own heart. That's forgiveness. He says, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I told you this morning what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing someone from their obligation fully, freely, and forever. Releasing someone. So what's unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a failure to release someone, a failure to set someone free, or to only do it halfway, or to do it at a price, or to do it for a period of time. True forgiveness is releasing someone from their obligation fully, freely, and forever. Now, there's an amazing thing in verse 32, and it's the tense of the word forgiving. And this is the secret to forgiveness. Some of you are thinking, the last 10 times I've heard a message on forgiveness, I've gone forward and I've forgiven that person, and I still find bitterness cropping up in my heart. Why is that? What's the tense of the word there, forgiving? It's present. It means a continual, ongoing action. And this isn't just an English lesson tonight. This is your life. God's trying to let you know what it's going to take for you to forgive the person that wronged you. Here's what he's saying. And I heard a preacher say this many years ago, and it really helped me. Forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. Forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. So forgiveness begins in a moment of time. Perhaps God's word speaks to my heart. He puts his finger on some bitterness or some anger or some wrath in my heart. I decide I can't live that way anymore. Even if they never come back, I'm going to release that person and I'm going to forgive them. So we walk forward and come to an aisle. We pray where we are in our seat. We come to a crisis moment in our life and we say, God, I'm going to forgive them. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made that decision to forgive someone that really wronged you? You got it settled and under the blood, and you felt even a little release. You got back in your car, got on the interstate to head home, and you found already that anger and wrath and bitterness were growing again in your heart. You ever been there? You ever made a decision to forgive someone in church, and then the very next day you go to work and you find yourself treating that person terribly? You ever found that? Listen, forgiveness is a crisis, but that's only where it begins. We need that crisis. We need God's word to reveal who we are. We need to commit that thing to God, but it's also a process. You know what real forgiveness is? It means if I've got to forgive someone 1,000 times a day and release them to God, that's exactly what I'm going to do. There are some people in this room that whenever I talk about forgiveness, I think about you. Because some of the things that others have inflicted on you have happened at a level I can't even imagine. And I can understand why it must be so difficult for you to let that go and to let that person go. And the greater the wrong, the more forgiveness is going to have to be exercised. Listen, this isn't just a crisis. You're not going to come tonight when someone's really wronged you after years of harboring wrong emotions toward them, after years of thinking negative thoughts toward them, after years of having evil desires, then you're not going to come on a Sunday night, get that right, and have it fully released, and it'll never be a problem again. It's going to be a process. And listen to me tonight. When you fail in the process, and you will, when you fail in the process, come back to the crisis. You see, the wonderful thing about forgiveness is that God has promised me that I can have it, even when I fail to forgive people like I should. So when people have deeply wronged me and I come to an altar like this and I get it right with God and I say, God, forgive me of the sin of unforgiveness. I'm releasing this person and I state their name. I'm releasing them from the crime and I state the crime. And I'm asking you that I will never harbor feelings of bitterness and wrath toward this person again. I want to be free. He sets me free at that moment, but 10 seconds later, maybe I'm going to fight that battle again. And I may fail the battle the next time, but when I fail in the process, I need to come back to the crisis. And you listen to me, there is coming a day, I promise you, there is coming a day when you will go through this cycle, crisis and process, and crisis and process, and crisis and process, and you'll do it 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times, and there will come a day when finally you'll be able to let it go. I'm not ready to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. Let me tell you something, folks. If we let our feelings lead our lives, they're going to lead us to some dangerous places. Do you know that? I want you to think about your life as a train with an engine and two cars. If you're a dedicated, surrendered Christian, the engine of your life ought to be the Holy Spirit of God. He will use the Word of God to set the direction for your life. Anybody here want to be on track with God? That's where I want to be. I want the Holy Spirit to lead the way in Tyler Gillett's life. He's the engine. After the engine of the Spirit ought to come the car of the will. What's the will? The will is where I make the decision to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know what comes last on the train track of your life? The caboose. You know what the caboose is? Emotion. The Spirit ought to be leading the way. Behind the Spirit comes a will that says whether I feel it or not, whether I get the fuzzies in the service or not, whether the preacher amped it up enough or not, I am going to forgive this person because I'm bitter toward them. And tomorrow when the preacher isn't preaching and I get back to the real world and I really don't feel like forgiveness then, the caboose is not leading the train. The Spirit is leading the train and I'm going to decide to forgive anyway. The Spirit comes first, then the will, then the caboose. We get in trouble in the Christian life when the caboose becomes the engine and it leads the way. You say, I don't feel like forgiving. Listen to me. You may never feel like forgiving. You go ahead and do it anyway. And let me tell you something. Your feelings will follow. If the Spirit leads the way and the will is grasped onto the Spirit, your feelings will eventually follow. But you go ahead and make a decision tonight that you're going to forgive and release that person of their obligation. Let's talk lastly and quickly about the motivation of forgiveness. I love verse 32. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The two words, "even as," would be just like saying, "just as." How am I to forgive the people in my life that have wronged me? Listen to me. Just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. If he has released me of my obligation fully, then I release them of their obligation fully. I don't get to pick and choose which people I forgive. I don't get to pick and choose which crimes I forgive. Thank God, God has given a full forgiveness. And I am too. God's forgiven me fully. He's forgiven me freely. I didn't pay a cent. He's forgiven me forever. This is good news. 10 trillion years from today, God will not hold one sin against Tyler Gillett. Isn't that good news? That means that 10 trillion years from today, if I get to live that long, I shouldn't bring that thing up to the person that I forgave. Pastor Gillett, if you knew what I had gone through, you wouldn't talk to me about forgiveness. Why should I forgive? Listen, not because the person deserves it. And not because the person has come back. Because I want you to look at me. I'm going to help you tonight. By and large, they're not coming back. Did you get that? You've been bitter against them for years, and they've been living their lives, and it doesn't even matter to them. They are not coming back, by and large. So why should I forgive? Listen, for the same reason that God forgave you. Because I want you to notice three beautiful words in verse 32. It says, "For Christ's sake." You get that? There's a God in heaven with whom I have amassed an enormous debt and obligation. And he's forgiven me not because I came back. He's forgiven me not because there was an ounce of merit in me. He's forgiven me not because of anything I did or I said. He's forgiven me for one reason and one reason alone. He has forgiven me for Christ's sake. Amen. And that's what the cross was all about. I told you this morning that forgiveness, and when people wrongs you, it creates an obligation and a debt. The cross was all about Jesus obliterating the obligation. It was all about Jesus paying the debt so he could pray with sincerity, "Father, forgive them." You know why God has forgiven you? It's not because you're better than the other sinners in the world. It's not because I'm better than the other sinners in the world. God has forgiven me because Jesus asked him to. You know why we ought to forgive the people that wrong us? For the same reason God forgives us. For Christ's sake. They're not coming back. They're not going to pay it back. And you can carry around that baggage and bitterness all your life if you want to. Or you can take a good, hard look at the cross and realize that nobody has ever wronged me like I've wronged Jesus. And he forgave me anyway. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes from forgiveness. And I have a feeling that there are some people that are in some bondage today. Some people that are a lot like the Dead Sea, the forgiveness, grace, and mercy of God flowing into them, but no forgiveness flowing out. That's a miserable place to live. Father, in the next few moments of our invitation, would you do a very real work in our lives? And might we be set free? And might we set some people free. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you tonight to be honest. I'm not going to embarrass you. You have my word on that. How many of you would say, while you were preaching on forgiveness, the Holy Spirit of God brought a person to my mind that I need to forgive? Would you raise your hand? Maybe I've had the crisis already and I failed in the process, or maybe I've never really made the decision to forgive them. Let me tell you something, friend. When you forgive, you set two people free. The person that wronged you and yourself. And I want you to know tonight, through the blood of Jesus, many of you that just raised your hand could be set free. Father, would you work in our hearts? Lead us to respond and to obey you. In Jesus' name I pray.